Good morning. Great to be here at Cedarville. I mean that. I want to thank Dr. White for the invitation to be with you today. And when I was asked about a year ago, it's been on my calendar as something I was like looking forward to. And here I am. So delighted to be here with you. I've been on the campus of Cedarville many times over the years. I remember coming to basketball camp in high school here. I left the camp with a patch over my eye and a nearly broken ankle. And so I'm hoping to escape in better conditions this time. So be nice to me. I'm here today because I want to speak to you about the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ. I'm sure you're studying a lot of things here at Cedarville. You are learning a lot of things about theology. You are probably learning a lot of things about Christ. We just got done singing about him, and many of the chapels, no doubt, singing about Jesus, speaking about Jesus. You are learning key doctrines about his deity, his humanity, his atonement, his intercession. I have found that largely in the evangelical church, there is a missing understanding of the beauty of Christ. Now, we use the word, oh, Jesus is beautiful. And we have it in songs sometimes about the, you know, beautiful Jesus. But I don't think many of us really understand how he's beautiful. Like, what does that mean? And the reason this is so important is that the beauty of Christ, it is the sum of all of his perfections. So you say, I like this about Jesus. I like this about Jesus. I really love this about Jesus. You put all those things together and you step back, and beauty is the theological descriptive term for the whole bouquet of all the things that we love about Jesus. And it's to that I would like to explain what that means. Some years ago, I had a flight out of Midway Airport. Now, I don't know how many of you might be flying out of Midway, Southwest Key Hub, so maybe you've been to Midway. Not the prettiest airport in all the world, but where I live, that's where we fly out of. And so I was at Midway Airport, Terminal C. So A is kind of big, B is huge, C is like a little stubby thing, little stubby terminal. And that's for whatever reason I had this flight out of Terminal C. And so I got through security and I'm making my way to the gate and I'm walking past the bathrooms and I stop because coming out of the women's bathroom is the most lovely, beautiful violin music. There was somebody in the women's bathroom, I assume a woman, that is in the woman's bathroom, and she is on the violin, and she's just like, like this. And I stopped, and I just stood there for a second, and she just kept going, you know. And I thought, you know, my flight's not for a little while. This is like a free concert. There was a rocking chair right outside the women's bathroom. And I sat in it, and I just listened. It was beautiful. Didn't know who it was, but I was able to watch, this was the fun part, I was able to watch people as they were walking by and women as they were walking out. Because you would see them walking in with that very distressed look that we all have when we need to go to the bathroom. They would go walking in, but they would come walking out, and you could see that they were kind of doing this number as they walked out. Like, who plays a violin in the women's bathroom at an airport? I also watched many other people who walked by, and they kind of heard the music, almost like these Subway videos you've probably seen, you know, where they put some famous, you know, artist of some kind, and they're playing in the subway, and few people recognize them. That's that kind of moment. They're walking by, they're like, oh yeah, there's pretty music, but I gotta scurry on. Sort of a sense of self-importance onto my other thing. I'm gonna sort of ignore this beauty. I watched all of that taking place. Eventually my flight was leaving. She just kept playing. And I never ever figured out who it was behind that wall that was playing that phenomenal music. Now I have to add one side note here at Cedarville. I know that you like violin music because last night I came on campus just to sort of look around a little bit, and I happened to the JV volleyball game last night. Did you shout out for the JV volleyball team? I think they won. I'm not sure. I left a little early, but cheer, cheer for the JV volleyball team. But I was sitting there, I just thought I'd taken part of the game, and the song came over during a timeout. If you're gonna play in Texas, you gotta have a fiddle in the band. People started clapping with the music. People started singing. The line judges were sort of dancing during the timeout. I'd hate to say in that moment, this song's been out for a while, folks. Why are we so excited about it? But the answer is easy. Why? The melody draws you in. The melody draws you in. That's what beauty does for us. And this moment in the airport is a picture of the beauty of Christ in the secular world that we live around. Because in our world that we live today, there is not an understanding that everything that we enjoy in this world that is good and wholesome and right is by God's design a reflection of what Christ is like. That Jesus is the beauty behind the wall. He is the beauty behind all of the aesthetical beauties that we love and enjoy in this world. The morning coffee, the hot shower, the sunrise, the flowers along the sidewalk, that pretty girl you're checking out three rows ahead of you right now, all of it, by God's design, reflecting the character of our Creator. So realize this with me, students. Realize, everything that you love in this world is by God's design intended to reflect a greater and more glorious beauty. And that beauty, by God's design, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus. And just like people pass by the beauty in Midway Airport that day, our world just passes by. The sun rises, the sun sets. They go, oh, yeah, that's pretty, that's really great. They listen to the music. They go to the art studios. They buy mountain cabins and they watch the sunset and they go to Florida vacations and they experience all these things, but they experience them, Romans 1, for their own sake. They never do anything with that beauty. But we here are Christians. And by God's design, that aesthetical, pleasurable, beautiful experience in this created world, God intended to be a vehicle for worship and to see behind it a person, Christ himself. And so my text today for you is 2 Corinthians 4. As you possibly turn there, here's the context. Paul is setting up a metaphor, a familiar metaphor from the Old Testament, if you know the story, when Moses goes to the top of Mount Sinai, there he is for all those days. God gives him the law. He comes down from the mountain, and Exodus 34 tells us that his face was so brilliant with the Shekinah glory of God that the people said, hey, Moses, put a veil on that. Like, cover that up. We can't even look at you. You're so brilliant. And so that's, of course, what Moses did. And what Paul says here is that like there was a veil over the glory of God on the face of Jesus, here's the description, the natural sinful man has a veil over his heart. Just like they couldn't see the glory of God in the face of Moses, this veil that is over our hearts keeps us from seeing something, seeing glory. Here's what it says. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give, notice, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word today. So what Paul is describing here is how in salvation, if you're a Christian here today, how you came to see the glory of Jesus. And his point here is that unbelievers can't see it. They have a veil over their hearts, quote, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So there is a spiritual blindness in the natural man that keeps them from seeing what is actually there. They don't get it. This is why maybe in high school you had a friend, you brought him to your student ministry at your church, or you took him to camp with you or shared Jesus with him, and you talk to him, and you're like, man, this is so important to me. Why don't you get it? The Bible says why they don't get it. There is a veil. What is glorious to you is nothing to them. Think of the society that we live in today, where here we are, just get done singing about the name of Jesus and how great it is. In society around us, is Jesus' name great? No, it's a profanity. It's a mockery. To be a Christian in our society today is to be considered small-minded and unintellectual. Why? Because they don't see it. They can't see it. The natural man. So to see Jesus' glory, something beyond us, has to take the veil away, has to take the blindness away. Notice, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, class. When did God say, let there be light? Genesis 1. And if you know the story, God said, let there be light, and poof, what was there? Light. There was light. And just like God in creation made light, when we become a Christian, God says, let there be light. And in our hearts, all of a sudden, like blind men and women, we see what has always been there, but we couldn't see it. What is it that we see? We see glory. We see glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what God does through the gospel. Just like a blind man, if all of a sudden he was healed, he would say, when did the sun come out? He would say, the sun's always been there. You just couldn't see it. That is the glory of Jesus. He's always brilliant. We are blind. How do we see? God turns the lights on. Now notice what we see, and this is really what I want to talk with you about today. What is it that we see in Jesus? Look at verse 4. To keep them from seeing, notice, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It says almost the same thing in verse 6. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice the repeating of the word light. That's such a powerful image. If you're in a dark room, you can't see anything. The lights go on, and all of a sudden you see what has always been there. And by God's grace, through the gospel, we are enabled to discern something about Jesus that is not true about any religious leader, any philosopher, any great intellectual person. There's something about Jesus that makes him unique in all of history, and the Christian sees it. What do they see? Glory. They see the full glory of God, notice, in the face of Jesus. Now, face is metaphorical language for the person. If you see the face, you know the person. I walked into the cafeteria this morning, and I saw a sign that said, yearbook pictures this week. Isn't that awesome? Don't you love going for yearbook pictures? Oh, I never had one I liked, but yearbook pictures, what body part do they take a picture of? You know, is it your elbow, your knee? It's your face, because your face represents who you are. You see the face, and you're like, hey, look, it's Peter. Look, it's Susan. Lucy. So what the text is saying is, listen, I'm not sure why that was funny, but what the text is saying is that we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. God gives us facial recognition software where we spiritually discern that Jesus is not just some other guy that lived in history. Jesus is not just some other guy that people quote. That Jesus is actually the Son of God. the embodiment of divine glory. This is John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friend, have you seen the glory of Jesus? And by that, I don't mean that Shekinah sort of transfiguration sort of glory. I've never seen that. You've never seen that. But spiritually, have you discerned something special about Jesus? In your heart, have you discerned something about Jesus that makes you, as the song we just got done singing, say, I give you everything? Who does that for some guy 2,000 years ago? We're either all nut jobs or we have perceived something absolutely unique in Jesus. Glory is what we perceive. Beauty is what stirs in our hearts to make us want to trust him. It's what attracts us to him. It grants us a desire to follow him, to love him. The beauty of Christ, what is it? Well, whenever we talk about beauty in our day, we always think of like physical beauty. And that's one of the things about Jesus, is that it wasn't his physical beauty. Isaiah tells us that there was nothing about his appearance that drew us to him. So just, Jesus was not a Swedish bodybuilder. There was no like white flowing gowns. And you know, if he walked into the room, nobody just looked at him and said, wow, I've never seen a halo over somebody's head, but look, it's somebody special. If he was a student on campus here, you would never think anything about it. He looked, physically, he looked just like everybody else. So how is Jesus beautiful? It's not the superficial. It's the much deeper, much more meaningful, divine beauty like what? And this is a very partial list. But here's a few ways that Jesus is beautiful. He is beautiful as the perfect image of God. Hebrews 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I'm gonna guess that in your theology classes, one of the things you talk about is what it means that we are made in the image of God. And that's a wonderful doctrinal truth, so much about human dignity and the worth, value of life and all these things that flow out of what it means that human beings are in the image of God. But notice that we're made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. There's a massive difference between being the image of something and being the thing. One thing is a picture of it. The other is the thing itself. Like if I say, hey, the Grand Canyon's awesome, and you go, I know, I've seen a picture of it. I'd say, okay, well, yeah, the picture kind of gets at what the Grand Canyon's like, but it's nothing like standing at the edge of that chasm and going, whoa, that is a big hole. We are the pictures. Jesus is the reality. Another aspect of theology is that God is invisible. He is spirit. And so none of us have seen God. But in Jesus, we see a incarnated, physical, tangible, hearable, seeable image of exactly what God is like. And because of that, he is absolutely beautiful. Secondly, he is beautiful as the beauty which all other beauties reflect. And this is my favorite. If I had more time, I would spend some more time on this, but just quickly to say, we obviously live in a very stunningly beautiful world, do we not? Now, it's easy for us to sort of forget that, and maybe Ohio cornfields isn't exactly your thing, but there is a beauty all around us here, even in Cedarville, Ohio. I'm from Indiana, I like cornfields. But to understand that the created order is a reflection of divine qualities. So think about, for example, the Mona Lisa is a reflection of the brilliance of Da Vinci, or the Messiah says something about the soul of Handel. And if you're gonna play in Texas, you gotta have a fiddle in the band, says something about Charlie Daniels, does it not? There's a connection between what has been created and the creator of the created. And the Bible says that this entire cosmos, the galaxies, the universe, is one massive self-portrait of what God is like, a physical, tangible reflection of the infinite God. Here's Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Where? In the things that have been made. I wonder if do you think about this? Do you realize that as you live in this world of physicality, as you yourself are physical, and it's not just the physical things, it's things like human love and virtue and honor and morality. All of these are, in this world, reflections of what God is like. These are the things we can see. And Christ, the Bible says, is the primary beauty for which all of these things speak. Because we can say, yes, they reflect the glory of God, but then we find out that the reason that God is doing all the things that he's doing in this world is to unveil the glory of Christ. Colossians 1:18, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 11, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. All of this whole cosmos about Jesus, a created expression of inherently glorious, beautiful qualities of what he is like. Now, what do we think about when we eat something we like, or we hear something we like, or we see something we like? Our response is what? Awesome! Awesome! That's so awesome! I want some more of that awesome. Right? The first bite of what's the ice cream place here locally? I forget the name of it, that everybody goes to. Yes, I remember that. My brother, we got out of the van at that place and there were goats there, and my brother's 3-year-old son said, "Hello, goats," and we quote that all the time in my family. Instead of "hello, goats," he said, "Hello, goats." It was there. But the ice cream there is so good. So what do you think about? You think, I can't wait to go back there again. I want to get some more of that ice cream. And we want more sunsets, and we want more mountain ranges, and we want more everything awesome. Or in my parlance, more chocolate and coffee. More Florida spring breaks and coffee. More Niagara Falls and coffee. But in terms of scale, these things that we say are awesome, we need to realize are infinitesimally, is that a word? Small compared to the beauty that they are reflecting. The thing that we think is the thing is such a little thing compared to the real thing. Or imagine it this way with me. Let's just say that all you had ever seen was the moon. You had never seen the sun. All you had was the moon. You'd say the moon's awesome. There's so much about the moon that I love. It's so spherical. It's so bright. It's so white. It's so helpful in the night. That was purely accidental. Zoom in on my notes. That just came out. That's not written anywhere. You could say the moon's awesome until you see the sun. If you see this, if all you've seen is the moon and then you see the sun, you'd be like, oh, right? The sun is so bigger than the moon, and it's so brighter than the moon, and It's so helpful in seeing things, and it's so warm. I feel good in the sunlight. I mean, the moon, I thought the moon was awesome. Now I just sort of think it's great because I have seen something so much better. I've seen the sun. In fact, I pushed the analogy a little bit. Now, in a sense, I could enjoy the moon because I realize it's merely reflecting the sun. And what is that morning coffee? And what is that hot shower? And what is the love of a mother? And what is the sacrifice of a soldier? And what is anything in this world that we look at and say, awesome? It's good, but there's something, indeed somebody, much more awesome. And to see Jesus as the beauty behind the wall allows us to not worship these things, but to enjoy them for his sake. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He is the beauty of which all other beauties reflect. He is beautiful as the expression of divine love. If you want to know what real love is, and divine love, self-giving for the good and joy of another, is the essence of what beauty is, triune love. We look to Jesus and we see that amazing love in his life and his story, everything he did, so radical, so like countercultural, touching the leper, going to the widow, feeding the 5,000, forgiving the prostitute, caring for the Samaritan woman at the well. All of these things, Jesus displays this otherworldly compassion and mercy. What is God like? Look to Jesus and see divine love, mercy for the humble of heart, total self-giving and sacrifice for sinners. And this is where the essence of beauty is the cross. Like, if you want to know what really real beauty is, it's the cross of Jesus, which is so, like, blows your mind ironic because the cross is ugly. The cross is nasty. The cross is offensive. And yet there on the cross, Jesus Christ, who for eternity past perfectly loved the Father and the Son, in that moment on the cross, turned love that he had always had for the Father and Son, and he directed it to a sinful humanity. And he showed us what real love is. And we find in Jesus, therefore, this new life, this new kingdom, this new rule and reign. And Jesus is the king of it, and he's the emblem of it. He is the example of it. He is the king of the kingdom of God. He is the greatest beauty this world has ever seen. Can you see it? Finally, he is beautiful as the satisfaction of all our longings. And this is the power of the beauty of Christ, because in this world, by God's design, all these other things that we go are awesome, in the end, they disappoint us. It's the law of diminishing returns. It doesn't matter how great you think something is, the more you have of it, the more you experience of it, the less awesome it seems in this world. And that's true for everything. Why did God do it that way? Why did he make this world ultimately dissatisfying? Because even the things in this created world, which are great and glorious and wonderful, they are intended by God to be a kind of breadcrumb trail to lead us back to him. And as we feel that dissatisfaction or that disappointment, it's an opportunity for the one beauty that satisfies our longings to rise in our hearts. And so are you here today maybe and you thought being at college would be like the thing for you? You know, you had senioritis when you were a freshman in high school. I can't wait to go to college. Man, it's gonna be the ultimate thing. How's that working out for you? I can't wait to go to college and I'm gonna meet a guy, I'm gonna meet a girl, and all that relationship's gonna be like awesome. Anybody lonely here today? Pick it. Pick your thing. In the end, it doesn't satisfy. By divine design, there is a beauty that all these things are intended to lead us to. And his name is Jesus. I have a 5-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old daughter. Rick and I were joking in the front. We're the same age. He says, I've got more gray than you. Isn't that what you said? Something like that. I said, well, I have a little bit of gray, but I had no gray until I had daughters. I have a 5-year-old daughter and I have a 3-year-old daughter. Love them so much. And one of the joys of my life now is coming home from the office. Walk in the door. Daddy! You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Here they come. And I'm like, hey, oh, I love you. Kisses. And they'll say, Daddy. I say, what? They go, let's play a game. I say, no, you're pastor's kids. We're going to memorize verses now. Let's get going on that. We're hardcore. Of course I say, let's play a game. Oftentimes I say, what do you want to play? They say, hide and seek. I say, okay, let's play hide and seek. I say, tell you what, Daddy will count by the garage door. You girls go hide. And so off they go, patter, 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 pitter, patter. And I go either 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Ready or not, here I come. And I come out of the garage, you know, the mud room, and I'm like, where are those girls, you know? Stomping and making noises. Now, they're starting to figure this out. But early on, within about 5 seconds of me getting into the house, I would hear from under the ottoman, where they always hid, we're over here. I tried to ignore it just so the game lasted more than 5 seconds. Where are those girls? We're over here. That's not how you play the game. Why do they do that? Because they want to be found. They want to be found. Why did God make the sun the way he made the sun? And why did God put a color spectrum in the world? And why did God make music so awesome? And why did God make coffee? And why did God make boyfriends and girlfriends? And why did God make you? Because he wants to be found. And this whole cosmos is shouting what he is like. And my dear friends, he is beautiful. So Cedarville University, can you see it? Can you see him? And Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to discern, and lives that reflect the infinite beauty of Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory and praise. Amen.